Matthew chapter 6, we continue today in the Lord's Prayer. We are more than halfway through the Sermon on the Mount, but this Lord's Prayer is going to take the majority of our time in chapter 6, and then we'll be on to chapter 7. But today is the second of three sermons on the third petition of the Lord's Prayer. We looked several weeks ago at Our Father in Heaven, what that means. We looked at Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Last week, we discussed what God's will is and what it means to know God's will. And then today, we're going to talk about obeying God's will, doing God's will. Next week, we'll talk about submitting to God's will. So let's read Matthew 6, starting at verse 9. In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father God, teach us to delight to do your will. Put your law in our hearts and write it on our minds. Make this time a time where we hear your voice speaking through your Son, through the Scriptures, through me. Help me to open my mouth boldly as I ought to speak and to declare accurately the things written here in your word before us. Help us to do your will on earth as it is done in heaven, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. Well, last week we roved all over the Bible looking at verses that discuss God's will. And we saw that it was God's will to deliver us from the present evil age, Galatians 1:4. That God's will is our sanctification, 1 Thessalonians 4. That God's will is that we do good and put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. 1 Peter 2 or 3, somewhere in there. This week we're going to stay right here in Matthew 6 and dive into the words of verse 10, B and C. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We already know that God's will is His faculty of choice, and that we understand that in two different ways. Not that there's a difference in God's will or that God has two wills, but that we understand it in terms of both His plan for history on the one hand and His moral demands on the other. Those are both the will of God. And in God, they're one and the same will. His plan for history and what He wants to be done, morally speaking. But again, our minds are limited. We understand them as two different things, a plan and a set of moral demands. But when we're praying for God's will to be done, we're praying for both. We're praying that His plan for history would happen, that history would turn out the way God has planned for it to turn out. And we're praying that we and others would do God's will, would obey His moral demands, just like the angels do in heaven. Well, let's see that in a much larger way as we look at these words more particularly over the course of the rest of the sermon. What I hope to show you is that the third petition of the Lord's Prayer, this petition, both teaches and demands partnership. That we work with God prayerfully to accomplish God's will. We partner with God in doing God's will. God does His will, we do His will. And we see that, first of all, in the very grammar of the verse. Your will be done. We've talked about this with the previous two petitions. This is a third person imperative verb. So third person means that we're not saying, first person, I'll do your will. That would be a first person. I will do your will. And that's not really a prayer, that's a boast. That's saying, God, I've got this, I've got it handled, I don't need you, thanks anyway, but I'm going to accomplish your will, and Now you can sit back and relax. Now, obviously, we do God's will, but we don't do it without Him. And so Jesus didn't teach us to pray, "We'll do your will." But Jesus also didn't teach us to pray like hyper-Calvinists in the second person. That would be, "Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, do your will." That would be God without us. "God, we know you're going to do what you want to do. We know you've got this handled. So we're going to sit back and enjoy the show." That error is known as hyper-Calvinism or fatalism for those who are less personal in their deity. But that's not what Jesus says. It's not "do your will." It's not a second person imperative where we're telling God that He can do His will, He'll take care of it, and we don't have to participate. It's a third person imperative: "Let your will be done," or "your will be done." So third person means that it applies to both God and to us. God, you do your will, and we'll do your will. What we have to banish from our minds is this idea that responsibility is a zero-sum game. In other words, that the more responsible so-and-so is, the less responsible I am. If God is responsible for doing His will, and if God is 100% responsible for ensuring that what He wants happens, then I must not be responsible at all. That's the idea of the zero-sum game. That's the idea that if God is fully responsible, then I'm not responsible, and vice versa. Now, we all know how silly it is, say, to treat any other relationship as a zero-sum game. "Well, this marriage is going to work because I give 50% and my spouse gives 50%. And there we go. We've got 100%. That's all you need for a marriage, right?" And it's very obvious that that's not all you need for a marriage. You can't give half. So this petition doesn't mean that we're 50% responsible for making sure God's will happens and God is 50% responsible for making sure His will happens. We're completely on the hook to do God's will, to obey His moral demands, and to fulfill His plan for history. Now, as we talked about last week, it's not our job to guess at God's plan for history. God takes care of His plan for history. But when it comes to His moral demands, it's not our call to sit back and say, "Okay, Lord, you can do your will. You can prevent me from doing anything wrong today, so go ahead and make me do the right thing all day long." That's not how it works. We are 100% responsible to obey God's moral demands. But God, too, is 100% responsible to fulfill His will. And what that means, simply, is that our intuitive idea that responsibility is a zero-sum game is incorrect. We can't divvy this up where God has about 75% of the burden of making sure His will happens, and we've got about 25%. Or, you know, if you're really a very strong Calvinist, well, God has 95% of the burden, and I have 5%. It doesn't work that way. It's not a seesaw with the fulcrum sliding from one end to the other. It's not some kind of trade-off in the system. God does His will, and we do His will. That's all contained in the grammar of this verse. "Thy will be done." We see that not only in the fact that it's third person, but in the fact that it's passive. Now, what's a passive verb? A passive verb is a verb in which the subject is acted upon by the verb. In other words, the agent is purposely obscured. Now, English style since the 1960s or 70s has had a very strong allergy to the passive voice. If you don't read anything that was written before 2010, you might not know what a passive sentence sounds like. Well, it sounds like "your will be done." Or it sounds like give us our daily bread. These things are passive sentences. The document was written. Well, who wrote the document? Or, let your will be done. Well, who's doing the will? Well, the passive voice obscures the agent. And that indicates, again, that it's both. We're asking that God's will happens, which means we're supposed to be helping it to happen. But we're asking God to do it, which means that He's supposed to be the one doing it. We're both, us and God, are fully engaged, partnering in this project of making God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. But not only is it a third person and a passive, but it's an imperative. It's a command, not just a request. Just as we're allergic to passives in much of our language, so we're allergic to imperatives. Because an imperative is a direct command that crosses the grain of the other person's will. An imperative says, go shut the door. Go make me toast. Go do this. Go do that. And usually we don't even dare address our siblings like that, much less other people that we work with or that we see on a daily basis. We use a more roundabout way of requesting, would you mind getting up and shutting the door? Would you be able to make some toast? Those aren't imperatives. Those are simply indicatives, is the grammatical term, the mood of the verb that just relates to the way things are, or interrogatives. You aren't directly telling someone to do something. You're asking the person if they want to do it. But this prayer isn't phrased as an interrogative. God, if it wouldn't be too much trouble, would you make sure that your will happens today? Not that kind of request. It's a command. Your will be done. Now, it's a passive command, but it's still a command. Your will be done. Why does Jesus tell us to command God? And in fact, the first three, really this whole prayer is filled with imperatives. Can we really dare to address God with a direct command in a way that we don't even dare address each other? No, I won't talk to my coworker this way, but I'll talk to Almighty God this way. And the answer is, well, Jesus taught us to pray this. He didn't tell us to do anything that God doesn't want. God wants us to ask Him, even to command Him, because He's already wanting to do His will. He's already wanting to hallow His name. He's already bringing His kingdom. And so we participate with Him, we partner with Him when we use these imperative verbs in our prayers. Lord, do it! We can say it with all respect and with all humility because we know that He's already doing it and already wants to do it. We're not asking Him to do something different or something beyond, something He had no thought of. You don't pray an imperative, Lord, give me a Lamborghini. But you do pray in imperatives when you're talking about things that God already wants to do. And all the things that Jesus tells us to pray for are things that God is already doing and has already set up His plan to include Him doing these things. He's hallowing His name. He's bringing His kingdom. He's doing His will. He's providing for us. He's forgiving us. He's protecting us. He's delivering us. And so we can ask Him all these things because He's a God who loves to give, because He's a God who's already giving even before we ask. And again, third person, we and God do God's will. We ask to do it and do it. We're saying, Lord, do what you want and we will do what you want. Well, this isn't a disengaged kind of request. Sometimes, as parents, we get so sick and tired of our kid wanting to do this and that that we just say, fine, do what you want. But again, that's the second person. third person is where we go along with him and say, let's do what you want. Where you suddenly have agreed that you're going to do things in accordance with your child's agenda. But here you're saying it to God. Let's do what you want. God, your agenda is the agenda I'm on board with. You're the one I'm submitting to. Your plan is the plan that's becoming my plan. Let's do it your way. That's this petition. That's partnership in doing God's will. But there's also perfection in doing God's will in view in this petition. Not just let's do it your way, but let's do it your way just like it's done in heaven. Well, how is God's will done in heaven? When we pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven, what is heaven like? Well, heaven is where everyone obeys God. Look at this verse from Psalm 103 that's at the end of the order of worship inside the bulletin. Psalm 103, 20 and 21. Bless the Lord, you His angels who excel in strength. So we're talking to angels here. Where do angels live? Angels live in heaven. And what are angels described as doing? Who excel in strength, who do His word, heeding the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all you His hosts, you ministers of His, who do His pleasure. So angels are addressed as angels and then as God's hosts and ministers. And what are they described as doing? Doing His word, listening to His word. They're doing His pleasure. So what is heaven like? If you go to heaven, will you find a certain number of angels who don't do everything God says, who miss the number of the heavenly memos? No, every angel is engaged in doing God's will. They post o'er land and ocean without rest. As Milton says, they do everything that God wants exactly as soon as He wants it. According to our document that our church has adopted as a comprehensive statement of what we believe, the larger catechism written by some theologians in the 1600s, angels are described this way. They know, obey, and submit to God's will with humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. So when you pray, God, let's do it your way, can you fill your name in with all of these adjectives? Lord, I want to do your will with humility. I want to do your will with cheerfulness. I want to do your will with faithfulness. I want to do your will with diligence. I want to do your will with zeal. I want to do your will with sincerity. I want to do your will with constancy. Or how about if I asked your spouse and I said, does Morgan do God's will with humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy? What would your spouse say? Well, obviously, we're not perfect at doing God's will like this. We don't do God's will as the angels in heaven. That's why we ask for it. That's why we're saying, God, let's do it your way. God, help us to do your will the way these angels do, the way everyone in heaven does it. Now, how can we pray this way when we know that we're not going to be perfect on earth, when the Bible clearly tells us that on earth we are never going to do God's will as perfectly as it's done in heaven? And I would say for the same reason that we pursue medical science and medical treatment or parenting. Now, if you go to the doctor because you're sick and he patches you up as best as he can, you know, when medical science has done everything it could do for you, when good diet and good exercise and all the other things that are conducive to health have done everything they possibly can, what's your condition? Where are you? You're still dying. Well, you might be the most healthy person in the world. I read last year or the year before about a guy who had been a health guru in the 1970s sold a bunch of shake machines. A guru named Jack LaLanne, that was his name. And I think my parents, when I was growing up, had a machine that was his brand, some kind of kitchen appliance. Well, 2 or 3 years ago, here comes his obituary. You know, maybe this guy was the healthiest guy in America in 1975. 2015, he's dead. You can strive for perfect health all you want, but you're still dying. And that means you should... That doesn't mean give up. Eat donuts and lie on the couch and just wait for death to come and claim you. And in the same way, knowing that you won't be perfect on earth, that doesn't mean you should give up and say, well, I'm just going to do whatever I feel like doing because I know I won't be perfect. You won't be perfect on earth, but God is going to change earth just like He's going to change you. Someday, as the song says, earth and heaven will be one. Someday, after Christ returns, earth will be purged, the sin will be burned out of it. It will become a renewed earth as part of the renewed heavens and the renewed earth. And then, God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, that's a promise. God's will shall be done on earth as it is in heaven. Probably not today or tomorrow, but someday, really pretty soon, the consummation is coming. Christ is returning, and Christ will purge the earth, burn the sin out of it, and make all things new. And when that happens, God's will be done perfectly here. And so we're praying for something that we know won't happen immediately. But it's not that we're praying for something that will never happen. We're praying for something that will happen in accordance with God's will. Now, God's plan for history is at some point to perfect the earth and its inhabitants. And so if you're asking for God's will to be done, one of the things you're asking for is that earth would be perfected. That goodness would be done here. That we would all obey with humility, cheerfulness, faithfulness, diligence, zeal, sincerity, and constancy. That's a noble goal. It's hard. Jesus doesn't tell us to pray this prayer because all the things we ask for are easy to attain. It's the opposite. Just as we can't make God holy and we can't bring in the kingdom, so we ultimately can't do God's will without Him. That's what Jesus said. Without me, you can do nothing. But with God, all things are possible. And that's why we can say prayer perfects partnership in doing God's will. That's why we pray. That's why we say, Father, Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. The more you pray this, the more you seek for this to be true in your life, the more it will be true. The more you will partner with God, whereby He does His will and you do His will, and those doings overlap. God is working in you and through you to accomplish His will. John 15:5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. Without me, you can do nothing. But with Christ, you can do everything. And so pray for power to obey God's will. Pray that you would be able to do God's will just like an angel does. Pray that we as a church, as a local church, as a denomination, as a global church, would be able to do God's will just like angels do. This isn't optional. This is mandatory. This is something God wants us all to do. And then pray for God to accomplish His will. Father, work out Your plan for history. Destroy evil. bring the consummation of the age where Christ returns and punishes the wicked and inaugurates the new heavens and the new earth. Pray for that. Ask God to do that. He's already working on it. He wants you to pray that. How does the Bible end? With a prayer for that to happen. Come, Lord Jesus. And that should be our prayer too. And then finally, recognize that God's will be accomplished through your obedience. Once again, we have to eliminate the idea that God's will or that responsibility in general is a zero-sum game. God is responsible to make His will happen, and you are responsible to make His will happen in the sense of His moral demands. Obviously, we all have read about people who think that it's their job to make God's plan for history happen. We call those people apocalyptic maniacs. It's not our job to engineer the return of Christ or to bring about the consummation of God's plan for history. But it is our job to obey God's moral demands. And so God's moral will, His moral decrees, His moral demands will be accomplished through your obedience. God's will is that Christians, by doing good, put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. God's will is that Christians be known as trustworthy, as reliable, as kind and gentle, and loving to their families and generous to outsiders. That's God's will. And how is that going to happen? Well, it's going to happen by you being trustworthy and loving your family and being generous to outsiders and being kind and gentle and all of those things. God's will be done through your obedience. And how do we know that? Well, we know that God's will was done through Christ's obedience, as in our call to worship from Psalm 40. I delight to do your will, O God, Jesus says. So there's God's will. Your law is within my heart. What two words are parallel in those two parallel lines? Will and law. God's will is God's law. And Jesus Christ did God's will by obeying God's law. And so He could teach us to pray this prayer, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven, because He did God's will on earth. As we saw last week in Galatians 1, God's will is to deliver us from this present evil age, and Jesus accomplished that. He won the war. We're still engaged in battle, but the war is already over. Or is at least effectively won. So Christ has already delivered us from this present evil age. He's conquered Satan. He's conquered the evil age. And now, as we live, waiting for the consummation when His victory will be shown to be complete, we need to pray for God's will. We need to do God's will. Christ is victor over death. Christ is victor over the evil age, over our own sinfulness. He proved that by His death and resurrection from the dead. And now He teaches us to pray, Father, your will be done. God's will is that we obey God's moral demands and that we do so prayerfully by seeking God, by calling on Him in these very words, Father, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let's obey God's will, pray God's will, and do God's will. Amen. Almighty God, our Father in heaven, your will is being done. We pray that you would perfect us in partnership with you to do your will on earth just as it is done in heaven. Help us to be motivated to this by the good news that Jesus Christ did your will, that He took the penalty for our sins, that He took the penalty for us failing to do your will. And therefore, Father, we are freed to run in the path of your commandments. Enlarge our hearts with the knowledge that we are forgiven in Christ, and therefore freed with His power to walk blamelessly according to all Your commandments. We pray this in His blessed name. Amen.